Church, are you thankful for the unfailing love of Jesus Christ? Be thankful for it this morning. I'm so glad you're here. My name is Luke, one of the pastors here at Holland Chapel. And it's just been a joy so far to worship with you. First service was incredible. I had a great time of worship through song and in the Word. It was a powerful moment. I'm hoping to have the same with you. Second service. We are in our sermon series called God's Design. Last week, if you were with us, you remember we discussed God's design for women. We started this whole series with humanity, then we moved to men, and then last week was our discussion on women, what God has for you ladies. And I pray last week was an encouragement to you, was a blessing to you, taught you that women are used all throughout Scripture to do mighty, wonderful things for God. So hopefully, ladies, you were encouraged last week. But today we're gonna bring men and women together in holy matrimony. We're gonna talk about marriage today. Are you excited, married couples? Let me hear you. Okay. Hopefully we can recover from that. Are you ready, married couples? I'm ready. I'm ready for you. I think the Word of God, church, has a lot for you, and I've just got to confess something. Keaton, you've thrown me all off, man, usually right here, and I caught a glimpse of you right here. What's happening? Can't even remember what I was talking about. Marriage, yeah, marriage. Married couples, I believe that the Word of God has a lot of instruction for you. I believe that the Word of God has a description, has a plan for your marriage. I think God not only wants to see your marriage last, but I think He wants to see your marriage flourish. Our marriages are a precious thing, and the world is after our marriages. Satan wants to destroy what God has brought together. So we're going to celebrate marriage. We're going to look and see what the Word of God has for marriage. If you've noticed a theme, each week we've been going back to Genesis. That's the origin. That's where God establishes much of His design. So we're going to jump there again, go to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read 21 through 24. We've touched on it before. We're going to read it again this morning. Genesis chapter 2, 21 through 24. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and He brought her to the man. At last the man exclaimed, This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman, because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Man and woman were created by design to complement one another. We see this from the garden. And church, hear me out. I could spend much of our time together this morning pleading the case that God has brought marriage for one man and one woman. We see that in Scripture. And what I need the people of God to believe, what I need Christians to believe is that culture, legislation can say whatever, they can do whatever, they can define marriage however they wish, but God has spoken, and marriage is between one man and one woman, amen, God's people, and that's the extent of it this morning. We know what God says. We know what God says about marriage. God designed marriage for one man, one woman, and this morning we're going to celebrate it. He's got a lot for us this morning. By design, male, female, we complement one another and we come together in marriage. If you've been blessed, I want you to see something in this particular passage of Scripture. It says, God brought the woman to Him. There's a lot there in the original text, but God brought her to Him. Guys, if you're married, I want you to look at me real quick. The woman, your wife, sitting next to you, aside from your salvation, if you place your faith in Jesus, is God's greatest gift to you. Guys, all right, I'm giving you opportunities this morning for brownie points. Take them. Take them. She's your greatest gift. God brought her to the man, He said, at last. And if you're married, you know it. what a precious gift marriage is, what a precious gift hopefully your husband is, what a precious gift your wife is. Marriage is a beautiful thing. And this morning, we're going to look and see what all God has for it. Ephesians chapter 5, 31 through 33 reads this, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must leave his wife, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. What we see from the very, very beginning by God's design is that he created the marriage institution to be an illustration of how Christ loved the church. You're like, wait a second. Yes, when Ashley and I stood up on a stage at a church in front of our family and friends, and we made a covenant to one another in front of God, what we were saying is that our marriage, hopefully, by the grace of God, will be an illustration of how Christ loves the church. And many married people in this room are going, well, I hope they weren't looking at our marriage this morning because it wasn't a really good picture of the way Christ loves the church. You feel me, married people? You know what I'm talking about? Man, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. But by design, we step into that marriage relationship as an illustration of Christ's sacrificial love for his church. That's a lot of weight for our marriages. It's a beautiful picture that God has given married couples to demonstrate and to portray. But so many times we pray, Lord, I hope no one's looking at mine. Our marriages, regardless of how good you think they are, or yours might be, we desperately need the grace of God every day. Married people, amen. We need God's help. So he has a perfect design for your marriage, and we're going to go over four things. These are not exhaustive. There is so much that the Word of God has for us. I've just lumped it into four main categories. So if you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. Four strategies, right, to have a God-honoring marriage, one that hopefully steps into God's design for it. The first thing is you need to redefine your role. We need to redefine our roles within our marriage. We know that God created male, he created female, he brings them together in a marriage union, and each one has a particular set of instructions. And what I want to warn married couples about is this. You're learning constantly. You're learning how you should act constantly in your marriage, or how the world wants you to act in your marriage. So here's what you need to be aware of. Satan, the world, wants to influence your marriage. Be careful of what you're listening to. Be careful of the model that you are following. God's word has instruction for your marriage. So if you're, listen to me, husband's wife, listen to me. If you're not in the word, seeing what the word has for you personally, seeing what the word has for your marriage, if you're not in it constantly, then the world will affect the way that you think about your marriage, about your spouse, about your kids, about the union that God has established. And we see how well that's working out for us, don't we? I mean, Satan is after marriages. Marriages are failing constantly, and it's not just with the lost world, it's within the church. Satan wants to impact marriages. But we know we don't listen to the culture, we don't listen to the world, we don't see how they want us to act within the marriage. We look and we see what God says about our marriages. Ephesians chapter 5, wonderful chapter. We're going to be in here a lot. Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 30. Let's see what God says about marriage. Verse 21, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, and washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. I want to complement this passage with Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. If we look at the picture that we read in Ephesians, coupled by that in Philippians, we see that marriage is sacrificial. Oh, listen to me. Marriage is sacrificial and selfless. Like it's about God, it's about the other person. So many times we make it about ourselves, but what we see in Scripture is that it's not about you, it's not about your selfishness, it's about sacrificing for the other. And if we're honest this morning, when we read Ephesians 5 specifically, that's the direct opposite of what the culture would have us to think a marriage is. It's the complete opposite. But what we see here in Scripture is God makes it really clear that there's a specific set of instructions for men and there is a specific set of instructions for women. So guys, I want to start with you for a second. If we're looking at Ephesians 5 and we're seeing this setup of the marriage relationship, it says, husbands, love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wow. If you're a married man in the room, do you feel the weight of that? Here's what happens, guys. Oftentimes we read this, we go to men's groups, we go to prayer groups, we read it in our study time, we read that, and oh man, that's awesome, that's powerful. But do we really understand the weight of what that means? That Christ demonstrates this, listen to me, by dying for the church, for his bride. That is ultimate sacrifice. That's ultimate servanthood. That's the ultimate example of how we lead. Of course, guys, there's headship, there's authority, there's major responsibility, but at the end of the day, when we read this passage of Scripture, we see that it's ultimately sacrificing everything for the benefit of our wives. What I love in Scripture is that right before Jesus gives himself up on the cross, he's meeting with his disciples. You can read it in John chapter 13. It's a beautiful, beautiful illustration. What he does in John chapter 13 is his disciples are catching wind that this thing's really going to happen. Like he's really going to go to the cross. He's going to give himself up. He shares all this with them. He says, listen, I'm gonna die. They're having trouble believing it. So what he does is I think it's one of the last things he does before he gives himself up on the cross is he washes his disciples' feet. Sweetheart, would you come up here? This is my wife. This is not a random woman from the crowd. Okay, her name is Ashley. You can say thanks after service because this is embarrassing for her. But listen to me, guys. This is what Christ does. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, gets down on his knees. He takes his robe, and he begins to wash feet. And you left your socks on, didn't you? Awesome. Appreciate that. He washes their feet. Why does he do this, church? He washes their feet as an example of servant leadership. Guys, listen to me. When we step into marriage, we think, I'm going to be the king of my castle. Listen to me, guys. Not only are you not even in the castle, you're not even within the wall. You're a servant in the field. You're a servant in the field. You give up your life for that of your wife. for that of your kids, for that of your family. There's nothing dominating or masculine about this posture, men. You take the position of a humble servant just as your king did, and you wash your wife's feet. You lead, you take authority, you step into servanthood by giving everything and sacrificing for your wife. That's how you lead. I know it's not a popular thing. It's not what the world wants out of you. But that's what God wants out of you. There's one king, and you're not it. Men, you serve your wife. As we see this in Scripture, that we are to model how Christ loved the church, it's sacrificing. It's servanthood. Now, that may be contrary to what you've been taught, what you've seen before you, but that's what God says. It's not this mentality that I've worked all day, I come home, I've got my spot in the recliner, have my dinner ready, and bring me a sweet tea. Guys, that's opposite of what the Word of God says for you. You give your life for her. And by sacrificing, by serving, by giving everything that you have, literally pouring out your life for her, you model leadership. You model headship. You model the gospel. You model what Jesus did for the church. And that's what Christ asked out of you guys. I know it's different than what the world says, but we need to be obedient to what God says. Now, ladies, submit to your husbands. What a misused passage of Scripture over the history of the church. So many guys have used this, twisted this, to make you think you should do everything he says, be my servant, do everything that I want. I'm the king of this castle, lady. Just do what I say. You may have had that modeled for you. Men, you may have even been tempted to do that. So ladies, you might even believe that's what that passage of Scripture says. But no, you've got to look at it in context. It brings it into the relationship of the church. The church submits to the leadership of Christ for the church's benefit. What would Holland Chapel be like if we didn't submit to the authority of Jesus Christ? It would be chaos. It would be rebellion. It would be against what God has designed. Now, ladies, listen to me. If the husband is leading in godly servanthood, giving his life for you, then submitting to him, I know this is bad luck, we're going to do it anyway because God's overluck. Listen to me, ladies. When you submit to your husband, when you follow his leadership, you are resting, listen to me, ladies, you're resting under his umbrella. That's what it means to submit to your husband. Where the umbrella goes, it's the storms and the rains of life are over here. I go under here, and I rest under his leadership. I rest under, we got big shoulders. That's for us. Like, let his shoulders take the rain. Let his shoulders take the hail. Let his shoulders take the storms. Like, ladies, yeah, your feet are going to get wet. You're going to have to jump through some puddles. I'm not saying that your life is just sitting under here doing nothing. Like, you're going to do it together. But he takes the brunt of that responsibility. And when you rest under that umbrella of leadership, ladies, listen to me, you flourish. That, by design, is where God wants you. And that's not going to work right there. That's what God wants for you. Resting under, submitting to his leadership. Now, it all goes back to the guy. To lead the way that God wants you to, then, ladies, you should willfully want to submit. But here's the trouble, ladies. Oftentimes, we're resistant to leadership. We're resistant to the direction our husbands wants to go, and we push back a little bit. Ladies, I want to warn you. If your husband is attempting, because it's awkward. Every guy in this room knows that leading is awkward, and washing feet is awkward. So when that husband starts to step into leadership and tries to do what God asks of him, and you push back, you resist, he is going to balk and never try again. I know, guys. You're going to embarrass him. You're going to make him think he's a failure. Like, are you just now trying, and you're not going to follow? And he's going to walk away from leadership and never do it again. And you're going to wake up in 20 years and wonder why your marriage is going down the drain. Ladies, listen to me. Willfully, I know it's a tough word, and our culture wants to trash on that word, submit, but it's a beautiful word. Step under the umbrella of his leadership. And where he's leading your family, follow. And trust that God has what's best for him, and God has what's best for you. You see, there's roles that we need to redefine. Our world wants us to believe something totally different about our marriages. It takes effort. It takes work. But that's what God wants out of us. I want to finish this point with Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says, love each other with genuine affection. Like, read this into a marriage context. Love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Certain translations, like, it renders this like outdo one another in honor. Married couples, what if we have this mindset within our roles that I'm going to make it a habit to outdo my spouse in love and in honor? Like, I'm going to one-up her every day. Like, she may think she's done a great job yesterday. I'm going to take it up a notch. Just imagine what that would do within your marriages if you made it a point to outdo one another in honoring each other. Like, you make it a game. You make it a challenge. Like, nope, you bought me 12 flowers. I'm gonna buy you a gift card to TJ Maxx, right? Like, outdo them in honor and showing love. We need to redefine our roles. Stop listening to what the world has for you, married couples. God has a real clear set of instructions. Step into them. The second thing that I want you to write down is we need to release those expectations. Release those expectations. Here's what I'm not doing with this point. Hear me out. This is what I'm not doing. I'm not letting the sorry spouse off the hook. Not at all. You may be thinking, oh man, like, we're going to release these expectations. Like they're terrible. Like, they need to get their act together. I would agree with you. They need to get their act together. And they need to step into this marriage thing with some seriousness and following what God has for them. But at the end of the day, like, we're all sinners. And where's what we need to do in our marriage relationship? We need to release the expectations that we've placed on our spouse. So often we step into a marriage placing expectations on our spouse that they were never designed to fulfill. Did y'all hear that? We place these expectations on our husband, we place these expectations on our wife, like, they're going to complete me. And if you're married for any amount of time, you realize that that's a lie, isn't it? Because here's what marriage does. Marriage does not fix you or your spouse. Many people think, I'm just going to get married and it's going to fix everything that's wrong with me. It's going to fix everything that's wrong with you. We're going to get together and we're going to be married. It's going to be happy and it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a romantic comedy. And then you step into that marriage and you realize when you get back from the honeymoon, you're like, what is wrong with you? Like, you're crazy. And all those expectations that you have about one another, that they go right out the window. And here's the trouble. When we step into marriage and think that person's gonna fill all these voids, they're gonna make me complete over here and all this stuff, and we understand when the dust settles and when we're in the trenches of marriage and we realize that they're not meeting those expectations, the temptation to bail for a lot of people is too strong, and they give in because they made the marriage about themselves. Like, you're designed to meet those needs for me. You've made the marriage all about yourself. Stop placing unrealistic expectations on your spouse that they were never designed to fill Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus fills the void. Are you hearing me? Married couples, Jesus fills the void. Stop asking that of your spouse. They were not designed for it. Let Jesus fill the hole. Let Jesus fill the void. Let Jesus meet the expectation. Has Christ ever let you down? And he won't. Let him meet those expectations. He will be faithful to do that. But here's what we're tempted to do. I want this to be on the screen. The frustrations one. Let your frustrations turn into prayers. When we step into that marriage relationship and things start to unravel a little bit and the rubber meets the road and we're like, well, you're really not doing what I thought you were going to do. We get frustrated with one another, don't we? Maybe we need to take those frustrations that we have and we need to turn them into prayers, asking God to help your spouse. And ultimately, if you run down that road, check it out. You'll realize that finger starts to point right back at you. That marriage is a two-way street. Let the frustrations that you have towards one another lead you into a closer relationship with Jesus. And when that happens, you'll start to understand that Christ fills the void. He meets the expectation, not your spouse. Let him off the hook a little bit. The third thing, you need to start talking. Start talking. And I kind of heard the silent groan from all the men in the room. You're like, dude, really? Really? This is not like a therapy session at all. This is church. Like, I was good with the first two, but you're going to throw that third one out there? I got to start talking? But here's what I've learned. That oftentimes, the guys likes to talk and the girl doesn't. So regardless of who's the talker in the relationship, you need to start communicating. Every marriage, every husband, wife, they communicate. I believe many of them communicate poorly. You communicate by what you don't say. You communicate by what you do say, maybe too much. You communicate by body language. Every couple communicates, not every couple communicates well. I want you to write this down. Hang on to this, married couples. Clear and effective communication honors God and your spouse. Clear. Do you hear that? Clear and effective communication honors God and your spouse. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read two verses out of there. We're going to start with 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Everything? Everything. So that your words will be an encouragement. Let's just read it right here. To your spouse. To those who hear them, right? To your spouse. Listen to me, guys. I'm going to sidestep real quick. Husbands in the room. If you are yelling and using abusive language towards God's daughter, shame on you. Shame on you. In a marriage relationship, there's no room for foul and abusive language. In our marriages, we have to learn how to communicate clearly with kindness. We'll get there in just a moment, but make sure you're communicating clearly. And ladies, there's a word for you too. Last week, we talked about dudes running out in the desert, like it's better to live out there than inside with a quarrelsome woman. And some of you are like, did you make that up? I didn't. I looked it up. Proverbs 21, verse 19. We're going to read it this morning. Here we go. You ready? Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. You can laugh. It's kind of funny. Some of the guys are like, yeah, dude, I've been walking for a minute. Been walking for a minute. God knows. Ladies, oftentimes we think the more I nag, the more that he'll listen. That's wrong. We just tune you out. Clear and effective communication honors God. We've got to learn how to communicate with one another in a way that's pleasing to God. So oftentimes we let those frustrations boil over and our mouths are evident of the anger and the bitterness that we have towards our spouse. There's no room for that in a marriage. You start to argue, you start to yell, that's a quick trip down to the courthouse. There's a better way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Oftentimes, listen, I'm not saying that every conversation you have is going to be roses. I'm not saying that every conversation you have will be pleasant. Because oftentimes, the conversations that we have to have with one another, they hurt a little bit, don't they? Like maybe you need to sit them down. Like, honey, like I got to speak some truth to you. But how you say it matters. It so matters. We've got to learn how to talk to one another in a way that honors God. Of course, you can speak truth. Of course, you can address those problem areas within your marriage. But you do so with love. I think that's an ingredient that many of us are leaving out. We just want to see who can get the loudest or who can get the last word. Clear and effective communication honors God. And here's what I'll encourage you. There's no like one size fits all for every couple. That's up to you to decide. You need to develop a strategy that works for your marriage. Oftentimes, we think we're going to carve out date night. We're going to start doing date night. If you're just now carving out date night, it's probably too late. You need to learn how to communicate clearly with respect and honor. That way, God will honor the conversation. But by and large, we just need to start talking. Start talking to one another. And here's the last one. Find forgiveness. Find forgiveness. And I'm going to be real with y'all. You might have been okay with one. You might have been okay with two. Three is a little bit of a difficult one. But four, man, that's a tough one. Find forgiveness. If we are going to be models of Christ and the church, you can't enter the bride of Christ without Christ forgiving you. Find forgiveness in your marriage. I want to read Ephesians chapter 4, 31 through 32. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. I stopped reading Corinthians in weddings, and I start reading this one. If you've been married any length of time, whether it's one day or 50 years, you know that if your marriage is going to make it, you have to find forgiveness. But I get it. This is a tough one. Here's how it goes in a lot of marriages. Someone does wrong, and I'm not minimizing the wrong. Hear me out. They messed up. They hurt you. So here's what we do. Instead of finding forgiveness, we go over to the file cabinet and we start writing it down, and I place it in there. A month goes by, you messed up again, I write it down, and I put it in the file cabinet. 2 years go by, boy, you really messed up that time, write it down, and you put it in there until it boils over, it comes to a head, and we have the fight of our life, and we go to the file cabinet, and we pull it out, and we say, look at all that you've done. And then we realize our spouse has not forgiven us. Our spouse has not moved on. Nothing has taken place but storage of all my wrongdoings. I know it's tough. Some of the things that happen are mild. I can remember our first fight. You remember our first fight? It wasn't you. It was me. We were living in an apartment, and we were just over that life. I was shooting my bow from the balcony. You remember that story? Like, I was just over it. Like, we were frustrated. And it was getting close to deer season, and I was making sure all the guns were clean and ready to go. And she goes in. We just cramped a little apartment, and she goes in there, and she reorganizes all of my hunting stuff. And I come in and I'm like, what did you do? Did you throw that away? Like, and she was like, what are you talking about? Guys, you know what I'm talking about. And girls, you know what I'm talking about. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. We know where things are. It's chaotic in here. I know where everything is. I do until you mess it up. I remember the fight. It took her by surprise. Like, what's your deal? Oh, that's just a small little argument. And she found forgiveness and has since looked past it, and you leave my stuff alone. Ish. That's small. It's easy to look past that stuff, isn't it? But what about the major stuff? Do we let that go? Do we find forgiveness there? You see, when Jesus forgave you, when you confessed your sin to Him and turned to Him, asking for forgiveness and salvation, He forgave the small stuff, but He also forgave the big stuff. So in our marriages, we must find forgiveness. Why did I write the word find? Because human nature tells us to take the wrongdoing, harbor it, and save it for a rainy day. But God's word says, forgive. Let it go. Move on. In case you haven't understood or realized, if you're in a marriage right now, that it is one sinner marrying another. Neither of you are perfect, nor are you going to be. We're going to mess up. You need to find forgiveness. You need to work towards it. Oh, but listen to me. I understand more than you realize that can be very, very difficult. But just because it's difficult doesn't mean you shouldn't try. I want to read this quote. It says, don't let the weight of your past drag down your future. I believe with all my heart, when we look and we see what God has for marriages, how God's designed marriages, that He wants your marriage to succeed. Married couples in here, do you believe that God has a bright future for your marriage? So let the past be the past and move on to a beautiful future that I think God has for your marriage. Remember that you don't enter into the bride of Christ without being forgiven. So don't harbor forgiveness towards your spouse. This marriage thing is tough, and all the married people said, we need the grace of God every single day. So, church, I want you to stand with me, if you would. And second service, don't let me down. First service did a wonderful job with this. I'm just warning you. It's a competition. Don't let me down. Here's what I want out of you. Don't lose me. Don't lose me. Still preaching. We're not out of here. Don't lose me. Married couples, here's what I want out of you. And you can start moving at any moment. There's no start. There's no stop. Married couples, I want you to respond to God somehow, some way this morning. If you're married in the room and you want to make an altar right here on these steps, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. I want you to pray for one another. I want you to pray over your marriage. Maybe for some guys in the room, man, you just struggle with it. Like you struggle with leading your home, and you're like, man, it's awkward. Listen, guys, I've taken every excuse off the table. I washed my wife's feet on stage, okay? Like, you have no excuse. Like, maybe guys need to grab your wife, and you need to come down here, and y'all need to pray together over your marriage. You're not admitting that there's a problem. You're not saying that there's a problem. You're saying, I want to pray. I want to pray over us. I want to celebrate what we have. So I want to encourage you to do that right now. Come down here, married couples, and pray. Pray for God to bless your marriage. Satan wants your marriages. Pray that God would protect them, Pray that he would sustain them. Pray that he would help them. But this morning, there's a group of people in here, and trust me, you're on my mind, and I'm not forgotten about you. Maybe you're in this room this morning, and you're here by yourself. You're here by yourself because you've been through a divorce. And point 1 through 4 stung because you're not in a marriage anymore. Maybe right where you're at, you need to pray and step into grace, step into forgiveness, ask God to restore your heart, restore your life. And if he sees fit in his infinite grace and mercy to bring a companion your way, that you would be ready for it. There's another category in this room that I've not forgot about. Maybe you're a widow or a widower, and that person that you loved with all your heart has gone on to be with Jesus, and they left a hole that you're praying that Jesus would fill. Maybe you need to pray right where you're at that Jesus would be all that you need. Let's respond and sing to Jesus this morning.